And thank God so much that we are alive and well this evening. Amen. As we continue with the teaching of the word, I would like us to lift up our Bibles and confess. This is my Bible, containing the truth of the word of God, which I must know, that my life may be filled with the power and glory and grace of God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence the more, the great time that we have enjoyed in praising and worshiping you, O God, causes an atmosphere, O God, that draws us unto your feet. Even as we listen to your word, I pray, O God, that our hearts shall be made ready, O God, our minds attentive, that none of us shall doze off, O God, and that I'll have the strength and the wisdom to speak your word as you yourself speak through me, O God. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As has been for the past two now, this is the third sermon we are having of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It'll be a series. We'll have another session next time, God willing, on the Beatitudes, where we are in Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Matthew since just before Christmas in December. So when we got to the model sermon, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we'll continue our study reading from verse 1 to 12, a chunk of which we have covered earlier on. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and told them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you have been with us lately in our study of Matthew, you know that this was the manifesto of the King. Truly the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Apostle Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King to the Jews and now to us in our age. And here we hear the King presenting his manifesto of his kingdom, the kind of 8-point program, if you remember something related to that, that we had a few decades ago. Now, we've been saying that this was a twofold presentation, which was a bit controversial in their time that we are listening to it, and even today. And perhaps that's why the Holy Spirit wants us to dwell and spend more time in the Beatitudes. Though the Sermon on the Mount goes up to chapter 7, I feel burdened to have us get a clear understanding of these 8 Beatitudes, because the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount are more instructive. Amen? So you bear with me and keep alert as the Holy Spirit teaches us slowly by slowly. Our Lord is telling the truth about how you enter into his kingdom and how you live while you are in his kingdom. Saying, for example, in verse 3, that only the poor in spirit enter. Verse 4, that only the mourners enter. 5, only the meek enter. 6, only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness enter. And once they enter, they continue to be poor in spirit. They continue to be mournful. They continue to be meek. And they continue to hunger and thirst even after more righteousness. Amen? So, here in verse 7, when we come to the fifth beatitude, as I told you, I would like to paraphrase them. Oh, the blessedness of the merciful, because they were given like exclamations, and the R was just put there for the English grammar to come out correctly. It says, for they shall obtain mercy. And again, I would like us to see how this is twofold. That in order to be in God's kingdom, you must be one who seeks mercy. And when you are in God's kingdom, you will be one who gives mercy to others. In other words, mercy is also a characteristic of those who are in God's kingdom being merciful. Praise God. The first four beatitudes were entirely inner principles. They dealt entirely with the inner attitude, the personal inner attitude. And they dealt entirely with what you see of yourself before God. But now as he comes to the fifth beatitude, this while also being an inner attitude, it goes out. It expresses itself as a characteristic. There is a manifestation in this that this is the fruit of the other four. So for a careful look at it, where it is true of us that we are broken as beggars in our spirit, that we are mournful and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we will find ourselves being merciful to others as a result of all the other first four. Are we together? It has been said that if those who are poor in spirit acknowledge their poverty and their need of mercy, they begin to show mercy to others. And when they mourn their sin, they will seek the cleansing of their hearts, the purification of their hearts. And when they are meek and humble, they will always seek to make peace. And when they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will ever be ready to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I hope you get a clear look at how the first four line up with the last four. The first four are the inner attitudes, and the last four are the things that they manifest. Praise God. So where there is poverty of spirit, you realize you're nothing but a beggar, you're going to be willing to give to somebody else who is nothing but a beggar, and so you'll be merciful to them. And where you're mourning over your sin, you'll wash your heart pure with the tears of repentance, and you'll be pure in heart. And where you are meek, you'll be always a peacemaker, because meekness makes peace. Having that sense and attitude of humility and giving space or honor to others will always seek you living in peace with everyone. And where you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you'll be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, as I said above. Praise God. Now we have gotten into a transition kind of the manifestation or the characteristics of the latter set of beatitudes that comes out of the earlier set. Amen? When you consider this verse, being merciful, and you hear Jesus saying that yours is a great blessing if you are merciful, you ask yourself, if you looked at it critically, how could that be? Because even to those that were living in the Roman era, as well as even us living today in our selfish, competitive society, you see that the two don't quite connect. Not so? Also consider Christ's example that he was the most merciful of all men that ever lived. And yet, he did not receive mercy from the Romans and also from the Jews, even from those in Nazareth where he came from. So you ask yourself, how does it work out? But if you understand that the mercy, as well as all the other attitudes, the beatitudes being spoken about, are not earthly or worldly principles or attitudes, that they are of the kingdom of God, like we had stated earlier on, which is not of this world, though it masters this world. Amen? Then you get an appreciation of exactly what it is, because we saw how it brought about men of note like Abraham, Joseph, David, and all the other examples we saw last time who were meek. How their meekness, like Moses, was able to cause a mastering of life to eternity, like Daniel, as we are covering him this year. So we must have a good appreciation of the fact that we are not talking of a kind of mercy that is an earthly operative principle, but a principle that is operated of the kingdom of God by those who are of the kingdom of God. Amen? That's why he's saying that they are the blessed. Praise God. They are the blessed. Last time we noted about those who were meek, when we saw them being filled with an abundance of peace, that it was not a natural, just peace that everyone would expect when things are okay, as you would say in contemporary language. Not so? So, here mercy embraces a motive and an action. Mercy, being defined better, embraces a motive and an action, and it is usually translated as loving kindness, but it does not just mean being sympathetic, you know, having sympathy. But what it actually means is having empathy, where you get into someone's shoes, but better still, someone's skin. Because you would say, I can't fit their size. No, no, their size is not my size, but imagine yourself fitting into someone's personality or someone's person to feel the way they are feeling. Amen? So that what they need that they cannot have, you feel with them. Praise God. Because as humans, we know that things that we cannot express clearly to others. But you would wish like that someone were in you to understand you. You get it? So, the kind of mercy attribute that is being talked about is that attitude where you are within someone and actually feel the suffering and therefore are able to seek to relieve it. Praise God. Another way that we can see it is in comparison with other words. For example, forgiveness. All of us daily need forgiveness, not only from God, but from others. Even spouses, even children, even friends, colleagues, bosses. Not so. I mean, they may not know that we have even wronged them, but you know, if we are to live truthfully, you know you need forgiveness. Amen? That's the kind of state that you would be in, that you cannot quite express that you need their mercy. But if they were in your feet, if they would know that you need their mercy, you need, they would give it to you. Amen? So you yourself should have that mercy so that you can receive it. Are we together? With forgiveness, when you open Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Titus 3, 5, that according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? So, mercy was behind forgiveness, because Forgiveness is the fruit of mercy. Do we get that? That mercy was behind forgiveness because forgiveness is a fruit of mercy, as it has been given to us in Titus 3:5. Because when God looked at us with compassion and affection and sympathy, He poured Himself into human skin. You get it now? He put Himself in man's skin and became human so that He may have mercy upon us. You get it? God tempted, lived as a human being, and in everything, like it says in Hebrews, to become the appropriate intercessor or the priest that we would need to always receive the mercy of God. Amen? We'll see another connection with that, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Praise God. I think this scripture also brings out a better picture of mercy saving us, of mercy being the a yielding into forgiveness or salvation. Praise God. In connection with this, with Christ's nature of extending the fruit of forgiveness to us by having mercy unto us that is in God, we always think of mercy as someone withholding judgment, which is what you connect with forgiveness. Amen? That if someone withholds the judgment they should be meting out to you, they have had mercy upon you. Not so? And it is true to understand mercy also in that picture. Because God withholds His judgment in mercy to forgive us. Praise God. God withholds His judgment in mercy to forgive us. I think right now, just comes upon me right now, that perhaps the reason why forgiveness is stated the way it is, forgive, is like it's something that we have to give and receive often, like forever. But that's only one aspect. There are more mercies than just forgiveness. You can maybe note down these Psalms to check out later to prove, but Psalms 119 verses 64 says that the earth is full of thy mercies. Genesis chapter 32 verse 10 says, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Psalm 69 verse 13 says, the multitude of thy mercies. So, in all of this, God is being attributed as a giver of an abundance of mercies. Amen? Amen? Yes, I don't want to lose us, though I'm trying to be fast and firm. I want us to get it clearly. Amen? So, here we understand that forgiveness is an expression of God's mercy, but it isn't the only expression of God's mercy. Sustenance of life is an expression of God's mercy. The way none of us can pay Him for the air we breathe, for whatever He causes to make light to cause us to see, for whatever He causes us to continue living, especially, for example, when you're sick, or even when you wake up, because when you wake up, you're like half dead, because your body is literally dead. Amen? All those are an expression of God's mercy, being issues or essences that none of us merit or deserve. And yet He keeps on giving. Hallelujah. When you read Psalms 145 verse 9, says, the Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all of His works. Praise God. that underlines what I've just said above. That wherever you look, you see the masses of God. Everywhere God created is a manifestation of His mercy. Lamentations 3:22 and even verses 32 also. The Lord's loving kindnesses or mercies never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, or thy faithfulness to us. Praise God. So, we see how from this we have to have a good understanding of mercy being a God issue, not a man or a world issue. Amen? And therefore, a characteristic that only those that belong to God's kingdom can truly experience and express. Praise God. Praise God. Mercy is also linked, secondly, to love, like we saw Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, which said, according to His great love wherewith He loved us, He was therefore merciful. As in mercy flows into forgiveness, but out of love. It starts with love, becomes mercy, becomes forgiveness. Are we connecting it? Yeah. Because that connection helps us know that you would not effectively be merciful unless you're loving. Not so? Though love is more broad and more extensive than just mercy. Grace is also another word that plays into this discussion. Because mercy looks at misery that sin produces, but grace looks at the sin itself. Praise God. Many times, as Christians, we mix grace and think it's the same exactly as mercy. But mercy forgiveness, mercy love, mercy grace, they literally go together all the time. Praise God. Yeah, because God gives grace for sin, for our sin, and mercy for our misery, which was a result of sin. Then there's also mercy and justice. Mercy and justice also go together. Let us have perhaps a better understanding how this happens. That as far as God is concerned, He cannot be merciful if in some way it violates His justice. Because God is holy. So His love is holy, His grace is holy, His mercy as well is holy. Amen? So, the fact that God withholds judgment to have mercy upon us doesn't mean that He withholds justice to have mercy upon us. Hallelujah. That's what brings us to an appreciation of Christ Jesus, because He took the full wrath of God for us to qualify constantly for His mercy. So God, in order to be merciful and show mercy, had to express His justice, as we all know, when He poured out His justice on Christ on the cross, satisfying the requirement of a just and holy God and a just and holy law which had been violated, in order that He may be merciful to miserable sinners who could not help themselves out. Let's sum this up together. Mercy fits together with forgiveness. Law is different. It fits together with grace, though it's different. It fits together with love, though it's different. And it fits together with justice, though it's different. Let the Holy Spirit give us understanding of how they both can't let go of this chain, though they are different. This helps us have a good understanding of our God and how to belong in His kingdom. I think this is how we need to understand His manifesto clearly. Because all these other instructions that we have, for example, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, come out of all these attitudes, bringing out these characteristics in our lives. Praise God. So, here we see how mercy and judgment, love, forgiveness, and grace are always together, though different, which must give us a good understanding so that we don't mistake the two. Because if you mistake something of another, you don't appreciate it. Not so? That's why we have lessons, Bible lessons, so that we may understand what it actually is that we must understand and appreciate God more. Hallelujah. Then be able to worship Him more in spirit and in truth. Then be able to love like we are supposed to love and express that love like we are supposed to express it. Amen? That's why the law is overcome by grace, in that it does not negate it, but it gives its power. Grace gives us a good understanding of the law so that we live it full of love. Amen? Yeah, so summing this up, in practical terms, we must see that the merciful are willing to be insulted and willing to be persecuted, as it shall come up later, because they are sympathetic to those people who even attack them, and therefore they are eager to forgive them. They are sympathetic with the afflicted, and they are gentle to the weak. They are forgiving to everyone who abuses them, and considerate of those who are weak or fallen. And they are generous to the poor, the merciful. They are gracious to the offensive. Amen? That's what the merciful practically do. And then, remember, because of all of that, they are recipients of divine mercy. So they do not just go out doing all those things, but as they keep on doing it, because it is their attitude, they are receiving divine mercy. Amen? They are not receiving mercy from humans or from the world, but divine mercy. Hallelujah. So, because really, man without mercy is so evil. Even though you are born again Christian, if you are not to have mercy, you would really be so evil and hostile like Satan himself. You would always be angry. You would always step on others. Your unforgiveness would be so deep that the kind that we'll see later in the Sermon on the Mount, where someone, by the time they say, "You fool," they are almost killing you, yeah? That's the kind of unmercifulness human attitudes or characters naturally have. So, with this, let us talk about the source of being merciful. How do I become merciful? We have seen earlier on that the abundance of mercy is God. The multitude of mercy, there is what they call a multitude, where something has many facets or faces to it, yeah? Is God. So, in this fifth beatitude, because by the time you get to it, we've gone through the first four, you see that those people who are merciful are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They cannot save themselves at all. They mourned over their sin, meekly come before the Lord and meekly keep before the Lord, thirsting and hungering after righteousness until they possess what only God can give, which is mercy. Amen? So if we want the reality of mercy in our lives from God, that's the path. Amen? You see, that's the simplicity of the Bible. When you're studying it, you just need to be observant. Sit down and observe. How does it get to this? Because the Lord always wants us to understand clearly, not to have theses and revelations brought to us, but observe clearly. So as we finish this beatitude, we have been told that the sequel to it is that they shall receive mercy. They shall obtain mercy. So we saw earlier on that that ongoing mercy that they obtain is essentially from God. Praise God. It is essentially from God. It is what causes us to have the principles of the whole scripture working out for us into eternity, though even in the present. Tukitegeera bulungi. Kyekireetera ebyo byonna bye tusomesebwa mu bigambo bya Bayibuli okuba nti bitukolera mu bulamu obutaggwaawo kyokka nga tukyaliwa mu bulamu obuliwo kaakano. So mercy is giving you what you don't deserve. God will be merciful to you if you're merciful to others. We've seen how it works out practically, what exactly it is, and how it is actually a characteristic. Amen? So that we do not think that it is something that is only divine, that we only get from kings or those who are powerful. No, even you yourself are supposed to keep on giving mercy so that you may keep on receiving mercy. Amen? So, moving on to the next beatitude in verse 8, says, "Oh, the blessedness of the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Praise God. The subject of purity of heart can be tracked from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Because from the time God was relating with man until the time he's bringing back man into the reality of his kingdom in the revelation, like someone said, that the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is filled with the art of God desiring purity. So, still, you see how tough that was. Because something that entails the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not Genesis to Revolution, eh? Must be something so broad. Amen? And for it to be part of the 8-point program God is presenting as something that someone must understand to have and therefore be able to benefit from. Chintu chikulu nyo. Kama evas. Praise God. It's something so serious that many people, like in those days, were already disqualifying themselves from the kingdom of God. And not only because they were told they would not qualify, but they could see they would not fit in. The Pharisees, from the 10 commandments to the almost 17, to the 20, to the 350-something commandments, they still felt they could not still be pure. That's why Nicodemus goes to Jesus asking, "How then do I enter the kingdom of God?" Not so. Or even the rich young ruler. Jesus tells him, "Obey the commandments. I've done all of them." But he still feels that something is lacking. It's this essence of purity. Amen? So may the Lord help us grasp it clearly tonight. It is that question of the heart. The heart, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Did not say, "Blessed are the pure in works. Blessed are the pure in thought. Blessed are the pure in whatever else you may think." But blessed are the pure in heart. And usually, when you don't understand that clearly, that's where you go off track. That's where the Jews went off track. That's where many of us usually go off track. Amen? This is how we get on track, having a good understanding of what it means. And then seeking God's grace, seeking His mercy to have it so that it can be a characteristic that enables us to behold God, to see God. The Lord answers the question of people saying that only the pure in heart will see God's kingdom. Because He says only the pure in heart will know God. Only the pure in heart will inherit eternal life. Only the pure in heart will be saved. God is holy. Amen? When you look just ahead at where this chapter ends, chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 48 that therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can anyone be that? But when you see how these other four Beatitudes are coming from the first four Beatitudes, you see how it's an ongoing process. So you appreciate the task you have. Praise God. So you may ask yourself, if this is so key, why didn't it come up first? Why didn't it come up as the first beatitude? Because my study showed me that it comes out like as the pinnacle, as the icing of the cake, as the jewel of the cake. Something like I've explained earlier on now, just a few words earlier on, that is something you work your way to. You start out, as you notice in verse 3, with being poor in spirit, recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy, and then you mourn over your condition, and then you are gentle or meek and humble because of that condition, and then you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then you're granted mercy, and you become pure in heart, which is when you receive the righteousness that God requires of you. Amen? It's something you work your way to and keep on working your way in. Praise God. We saw how the Jews themselves had failed to realize the implications of what God required of them. Psalms 51 verse 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Behold, you, O Lord, desire truth in the inward parts. Even as Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "I delight not in sacrifice, but in loyalty." Then throughout Isaiah, when the prophets were trying to talk to Israel and Judah, that they may leave idolatry and dedicate themselves to worshiping the only true God, who was their Father. Because many of us, like it was for those people, the Jews, that Jesus was speaking to on the Sermon on the Mount, we look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Amen? And He brings it out in such a way that if we keep on thinking in the natural of having purity expressed but not from within, we will never live in purity. I think you see the connection of how pride comes. That even the best of acts with pride, no one knows that you're prideful at times or you're proud, but God sees your heart. When you read in Psalms 24 brings out this beatitude very well. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I'm paraphrasing. The world and those that dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So, as it continues, because David the psalmist wrote this psalm as a psalm of ascent, as he was going to worship the Lord. But he says, who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? I hope you guys have opened there. And as he moves to Jerusalem, he says that this is an awesome experience to have. This is something so marvelous to experience. And then as he moves, he thinks to himself, but how can it be possible? So he answers the question himself. It cannot be someone who has kept the law of God perfectly, because no one can. It cannot be someone who has fulfilled all the ceremonial requirements, because not everyone could. But verse 4 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or vanity, and has not sworn deceitfully. And he says he shall receive a blessing. Amen? And the blessing, he says, we know what it is. It's that experience that he was anticipating to have in the presence of the Lord, in the sanctuary. Amen? That even though he could not go where the priests would go, the Holy of Holies, he would still be able to experience the grace of him who was in the Holy of Holies. Amen? He says that's the blessing that only someone with a pure heart can experience. Amen? Now, let's come back. Christ has died. The veil has been torn. We have access unto the Holy of Holies. Who may ascend into the presence of God? It's not a hill these days, because Jesus said that time is over. Not so? So it is they that are pure in heart, that do not lift their souls to vanity, and whose hands are clean. And he says in Psalms 24 that unrighteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen? So, in that you see how it comes to keep on working as gears, like keep on revolving. As you get into it and you keep on in it to enjoy it all. Are we together? Praise God. So who is going to see God? Who has the right to ascend into his presence in the spiritual realms? Who has the right to go into his presence? It is those who have been given righteousness and who have been cleansed on the inside by the washing of God's mercy. You see, the kingdom of God has always belonged to hearts that are pure. It has always belonged to those whose hearts have been cleansed. Even before Christ came to shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice, we always saw, like earlier on, that the characteristic of the meek was that they kept on going to God seeking mercy, and then rendering their hearts and their souls and their hands to live in obedience to God. Then they experience the blessing. It is they, like we see Daniel when we are studying, it is they, like we see Joseph, that kept on beholding the Lord. Amen? So, I hope in our simple minds we are getting the understanding of what it means to see God, because we have pure hearts. It doesn't mean seeing his sunlight, Shekinah glory. No. It means having our eyes open to seeing him everywhere, all the time. Him manifesting himself to us in various ways that everyone around us must know that that is God. Amen? I hope by now we are mature enough to know that the heart that is being spoken about is not this red thing that keeps pumping. Eh? It's not the muscle that pumps blood all over our body. Yeah? It's not what is being sought for purification. The heart, given the Hebrew idea, was the source of life. Proverbs 4:23. It was like a symbol of the inner person. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I think that's the best Old Testament definition of the heart, where it is not the muscle, but the inner being. The Jews also, or the Hebrew also, used to refer to it as their guts. So, doing the will of God from a heart that's from the inner person, the inner being, is what distinguishes the rest of what else we do, or say, or think. Because if you're doing or speaking out of an impure heart, even if someone else won't judge you, you know who seeks all hearts, like it says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9, in Jeremiah, the Lord searches all hearts. Amen? So, even if they say that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord knows the heart. He knows our inner person. He knows the real you. The one you even at times try to deny or to give excuse for whatever you're trying to forge. So, what is the Lord saying in this beatitude? Before you see the Lord, there has to be a change of the core of your personality. We understand what the core means, yeah? So it's not all about the outside. It's about the inside to make up the outside. And that's where problems start, before they go in the mind. Because looking at it critically, we know that the battle is always in the mind. But if the heart is pure, the battle in the mind is always won, even before it is engaged. Amen? If your heart is impure, then you give your mind the challenge now to have to go to the Bible, pull out all the scriptures that will purify, cleanse, and sanctify, like I say, washing of the water of the word, so that your heart yearns to obey what the word of God is saying. Are we together? So, if the heart is the issue, we see why Psalms 51 verse 10, David says, in his repentance after his grievous sin, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He wasn't saying the right atrium, the left ventricle, no. He wasn't saying, "Create in me a clean heart." He was saying, "Create in me that clean heart, that pure heart that causes me to be a man after your own heart." Amen? And we want here to end with how King David, the man after God's own heart, would even veer and go off track. Because from his childhood, we saw, if you would recall, how he dedicated himself to the Lord, to the point that he had a great zeal for the Lord. Amen? Only David in all of Israel was able to see God at the battlefield when Saul and all his armies could not see that God was there for them. You see? So, you see how he was seeing God? Amen? The same way Joseph or Daniel could only be the ones to see God being in charge because their hearts were pure. But the time David relaxed, mangled around as a human being failed, then convinced himself that he could cover his things there, he could not be comforted, like we earlier read, until he was able to mourn over his sins and get back to having a pure heart. Amen? So, that's why David in the Psalms keeps on expressing himself with all his heart and should be an inspiration to us to always seek to express ourselves with all our hearts, knowing very well that unless they have been purified, they will not have the access of worship to God. It says in Psalms 9 verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart. In Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You can imagine the heart being a tool of meditation, yeah? So, it says also in Psalms 26 verses 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and test my heart. Psalms 27 verse 8, when thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen? So you see, David was a man who knew where the real issue is, giving us an inspiration to know where the real issue must be if we are to call ourselves true inheritors or partakers of the kingdom of God. The issue is the heart. And the factor is its purity. Because otherwise, they will keep on asking, Katonda wabalokole, aliwa, where is the God of they that keep on shouting or chanting? They cannot see him because we ourselves cannot see him. Amen? Do we see that challenge? Do we get that challenge? So, the blessedness is for those with a pure heart. What are the signs of a pure heart? Integrity. Just quickly coming to a close with the characteristics of a pure heart. Integrity. Sincerity. One in whose spirit there is no deceit. Where there is a real longing for righteousness and a real love for Christ and for God. If you live in integrity and sincerity and have a real longing for righteousness and a real love for Christ and God, you hunger for a greater purity, then you know that you are on track. Amen? And we see David, King David, that all his life, even in all his failures, he was always still on track. And when he went out of track and he needed correction, by God's mercy, he got it and got back on track. So that in the end, it could really give us a good understanding why God says he was a man after God's heart. Amen? How do we purify our hearts? We purify our hearts by faith. You cannot purify your heart by works. You can only do it by faith, by believing. Acts chapter 15 verse 9 says, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith in what? Believing in what? 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 as we conclude. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? I hope we are getting how we manage to keep purifying our hearts. And the understanding is wrought from having the other fast for Beatitudes, continually working in you, day and night, morning and afternoon or evening. Amen? So we must have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 continues, so that you can be pure in heart. Accept his sacrifice, and by faith, appreciate it, and yearn to live in purity. Praise God. So, in closing, my last closing, that with all this understanding of what it takes for us to be Christians, to belong to the kingdom of God, the challenge is not only given to us, but what comes out of it, yeah, is also expressed to us. Hallelujah. What comes out of it is also expressed to us. That with pure hearts, we see God, and others see God in us or around us. And with that, one day we'll be able to see him face to face. Amen? Let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is sweet, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Your word is like a mighty hammer that smashes every rock and destroys them. Your word, O God Almighty, is what refreshes us, sanctifies us. Your word, O God Almighty, is the source really of our lives. You've exalted it above all of your name. And even as we, O God Almighty, have experienced all the blessings by your mercy unto us up to tonight, Lord, it's our prayer that all that we have studied shall cause us to be established in such ways as will cause us to always see you every day and in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you so much.